Good afternoon. Merry Christmas. Yeah, I like Christmas. I get excited from about the middle of November. I start looking at our storage room about the middle of November and start pulling out lights. Last year, I called my sister and I said, go shopping for me on December 26th. And she said, I love shopping. What do you want? I want lights. I want lots of lights. And so she bought me a box of lights about this big. And so our house is blue and red and green. Every tree's got lights in it. And Midori won't let me do the blinking lights. Yeah, they got to be still and steady. But she doesn't know on Christmas Eve I'm going to push the switch. And it's going to be wild. Yeah. Last night at Le Club de Mariage, we had 53 or 54 couples listening to the gospel for the first time in full bore. So that's over 100 couples in two Christmas services getting the gospel. We're excited to do that every year. And we have one more on the 23rd, so please be in prayer. We pray for those. It's most of the couples I've married through the year are invited back for a Christmas service and Christmas dinner. And they come for dinner, but they get the gospel first. So we have one more, and we're praying that their hearts will be good soil. So thank you for praying with me. Well, let me pray before we get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to this world to live for us, to die for us, to raise from the dead for us, Lord. We just thank you for the entire Christmas story. We thank you that we can have eternal life with the King of Kings forever and ever and ever because of Christmas. And Lord, I just pray that you would touch lives today. Bless your word today as we share some thoughts on the Christmas story today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me start by setting the cultural setting for what was going on, the background, the political and cultural background of that day when Jesus was born. Caesar in Rome was not Julius Caesar. It was a man named Augustus. And it was common for people to go around and say, almost like a greeting, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. His kingdom was so wide and so vast. He was emperor or king over the land from all the way from England all the way down through India. That's how much he ruled. And every time he would conquer a country or a different area, Caesar Augustus would set up a leader in that area, and he would call him a king. He would give him the title of king. So basically, Caesar Augustus was the king of kings, or the emperor of kings. Their job, the little king, the surrogate king, their job was to collect taxes, keep the peace in the area. If they had a little rebellion, they'd crush it. There weren't really kings, but kind of like vice regents or many little vice presidents, but not presidents because they weren't elected. So they were always under the rule, the careful eye of Caesar Augustus. These kings were limited in their power. So at the time of the birth of Christ, the king over the land of Israel was a man named Herod. Herod was working for Rome. He loved Rome. And he was very effective in dealing with rebellion. Any kind of rebellion he crushed right away. And he got the eye and he got the attention of Caesar Augustus and his political cronies up there. And even though he was only 25 when he was appointed, Rome really liked this guy. And he was called by Rome the King of the Jews. He was called the King of the Jews. So he was not fully Jewish, but he was called that because he was over Israel. He loved this title, King of the Jews. He loved this title so much that he became very suspicious of anyone who might have designs on his position as king. As we read the New Testament, we see a lot of Herods, don't we? There's many Herods, and they seem like, you know, if it was the first Herod, this guy must really be old. But there are actually four Herods in the New Testament. This one is, this is the first Herod. He was called Herod the Great, or the King of the Jews. He had a few titles, but this was the first Herod. In 37 BC, he invaded Jerusalem. He killed thousands of Jews while taking over Jerusalem. Thousands. He didn't do this on his own, though. He was a puppet king. Rome told him to crush the rebellion, and he did the bidding of Caesar Augustus. And Herod knew this very well. He knew that Caesar liked his style of rule. He was always trying to please Rome, especially trying to please Caesar Augustus directly. So if anyone during the time of the birth of Christ would go through Israel, they could see statues here and there throughout the land of Israel. And on the land, you know, that was so offensive to the Jews to start with, any kind of graven image. But added to just the statue, many of the statues had on the bottom of the statue, "Caesar is Lord." Don't you think that really irritated the Jews? I mean, the commandments, you know, not going to have a graven image, no gods but me. Well, of course, Herod knew this, and that's why he did it. He wanted to irritate the Jews and at the same time please Rome too. But because of Herod's success, Rome enlarged his area of responsibility, and Judea grew, and Herod's wealth and influence grew. He was getting wealthy at Rome's expense, but also at Israel's expense. And Herod, in order to please Rome, began immense building projects. One was a palace, and that palace was a fortress as well. It was called Masada. You've heard the story of Masada. You might have seen a TV series or a movie about Masada. It was a naturally fortified rock cliff with an amazing view of the Dead Sea. You've been there, right? Hiro-sensei, you've been to Masada, right? Yeah. Someday. But that area has almost no rainfall, but Herod had over 750,000 liters of water pumped up to Masada. He had a water reservoir of almost 750,000 liters of water, 200,000 gallons of water. He had two palaces at Masada. And surrounding Masada were these big towers all around the edges. And they just don't know how he did some of this architecture that he did there. These building projects were massive. They had military living quarters there. They had storehouses there. They had outdoor baths. And they even had hot tubs. Yeah, hot tubs. Herod had his own hot tub so he could overlook the Dead Sea and overlook his kingdom. Amazing. He built another city. He built a whole city called Caesarea. He built the harbor and the city. Now, why do you think he named it Caesarea? I think he might have wanted to please Caesar. Yeah. There was no city there at all when he built it. But it eventually had everything a modern city needed. It had markets. It had a theater for productions. He loved doing this stuff to please Caesar. He was ingratiating himself to Caesar Augustus over and over and over. And his most luxurious palace was on a fairly high hill. Well, it wasn't high enough for him, so he took rocks and stones and built on that hill more, made it even higher. So he built a mountain out of a hill so he could build his palace up there. Well, what did he do for the Jews? How do they put up with him? They had no choice. But he rebuilt the temple at Jerusalem to try to placate the Jews. By the way, he loved the Olympics and he gave a lot of support to the Olympics, so maybe that's one good thing he did. So how did Herod pay for all of these projects? By taxing the Jews. Of course, he got money from Rome, but mostly the Jews paid massive taxes to Rome. And the Jews also had to pay a temple tax. And the people collecting the taxes, like Matthew, which we're going to read from his gospel today, they were padding their own pockets by taking a little extra of the taxes that were already heavy. They were charging more than they were required, was required. So Herod and his cronies, Herod and his officials, Herod and the priests who were in his back pocket were living in luxury. They had a great lifestyle while the Jewish people, the everyday common people, were reduced to poverty. Herod controlled all aspects of Jewish life during the day when Jesus was born. He controlled the political climate, the economic climate, and the religious climate because the priests of that day were kind of sucking up to Herod, trying to get some special favors from him. Well, toward the end of his life, Herod's physical and mental health began to fail him. He began to live in constant paranoia. He was always thinking that someone was out to replace him as king. This was in the forefront of his mind when he'd wake up and when he'd go to bed. Somebody wants my job. Somebody wants my job. And this is the environment into which Jesus Christ was born. So now, let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, now that I've set the stage for you very quickly. After Jesus was born in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." I'm sure he really wanted to worship him. Maybe with a knife. I'm not sure. But anyway, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." The very word of God. Amen. Yeah. Well, let me just say, you know, that this is a story. You know, I hate to ruin your nativity scene image, but you know, you've seen the nativity scenes where you have the wise men, the three wise men, and the shepherds together before this little baby in a trough, and probably that's not how it happened. As we just read, we read that these three magi or wise men came and they saw a child, not a baby. And the child was in a house, so Jesus was probably maybe 1 or 2 years old at the time. And So we get the idea of the three kings. In the late 1800s in America, somebody wrote a song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." So we have the idea that there are three kings, and it comes from three gifts. But we really don't know how many kings there were. They were probably from Babylonia area, the area of Iraq, or in that place, from the Medo-Persian Empire. They were probably influenced by Daniel, the Old Testament prophet. They likely got their information about a coming Messiah from Daniel. If you read, you can find that Daniel was put in charge of a group of men, a group of wise men at the time. He was in charge of that, and it could be at the time that he was influenced. I mean, a lot of people have begun to believe this is where they came from. And their arrival would have been pretty amazing, right? So they didn't just come in secretly, three guys on camels quietly walking into town. It was probably quite an event. They had an escort with them, a military escort probably. They had translators with them. They had cooks with them. They had all kinds of servants with them, and they were probably riding on great big Arabian horses instead of camels, like we see in the nativity scene, because they came from that area, and those people like horses from way back when. It's just my guess about the horses, but. But look at what they ask in verse 2. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. Herod was not born King of the Jews. He was appointed, and he was just a puppet king. Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. To be a king, to be the King of the Jews, you have to have royal blood. We can trace Jesus' lineage either through Joseph, his stepfather, or through Mary, his mother. And you can find that Jesus Christ was the rightful King of the Jews. So Herod sees the birth of Jesus as a real threat. Right? He's getting paranoid now. Some people, some scholars believe that these magi or these wise men would ride into an area to affirm or authenticate, to greet, to encourage new kings. So it was a kind of diplomacy. So their visit really, really made Herod nervous, made him really scared. And in verse 3 we read, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Not just Herod, but all of Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because the well-to-do in Jerusalem, if Herod was panicking, they were panicking. In Louisiana, in the South, we have a saying. If mama ain't happy, then nobody's going to be happy. Right? And that's how it was in Jerusalem at the time. If Herod ain't happy, nobody's going to be happy. Well, Herod was in panic mode. He was the one keeping the well-to-do in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the money and in the good life. If this baby king was going to be born, it could topple all of their nice lifestyles, including Herod's. In verses 4 to 6, let me read it again. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Very interesting. The priests and the teachers of the law knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born. Very interesting point here. They didn't have to take time and say, well, let us do some research, Herod. Let us really, you know, give us a few months. The text seems to indicate that they answered right away in a quick manner. They didn't have to consult their scrolls. They were expecting Messiah someday. They had studied him. They had learned about him. But what's really interesting about this? 8 kilometers down the road from Jerusalem is Bethlehem. Do we get any indication that these chief priests and teachers of the law went and saw Messiah? No. They only knew about him. And why does God leave some things in his word? I think is very important for us to realize, especially at this Christmas time. They were around the word. They were familiar with the things of God, but they didn't respond to Jesus Christ, the true King. Is it the same with us? Are we just familiar with the word of God? Do you know about Jesus, but do you really know Jesus Christ as your own King, the King of your heart? And that's the important thing we need to think about. These scribes, these priests didn't bother to travel to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. So close, just down the road. Please think about this. The Messiah was just down the street. The wise men traveled thousands of kilometers, about 1,000 kilometers actually, with great difficulty to find and greet and worship with joy the Messiah. But those religious leaders wouldn't bother to go and meet them, wouldn't commit to meeting with the Messiah. As we hear the truth of God's word year after year, week after week, in this church or in other ways, we are actually being drawn by the Holy Spirit to the truth in his word. God doesn't want us to be spiritually complacent. This is not the end of my message, I know, but it's an important point. Let me encourage you, if you have never personally met the true King, Jesus Christ, today you can realize that God is speaking to you. This Christmas, you could become a follower of the King of Kings today. So, Herod says he wanted to worship Jesus. He told in verses 7 and 8, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too." Do you really think he wanted to worship this young king? No. He wanted to get rid of him. If you could read further, you'll find out that that's exactly what he did. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to eliminate him. He didn't want anybody taking his job. Well, let's read a little further. I know we've got some time issues today, so. Verses 9 through 11. After they had heard the king, the wise men, the magi, went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were just so excited. They were filled with joy. Next, look at this. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They are worshiping a one-year-old child, somewhere around there, a little child. They were filled with joy. They bowed down. They worshiped him. What is our heart attitude toward the King today, towards our Messiah today? Now, I want you to think about all the nativity scenes you have seen in your mind. I was going to put one on a slide and put it up here. But right, you have these three wise men, and they have some gifts, and they're holding them, right? And this baby's there, and there's this little circle around his head, you know, and there's light coming down on the baby, right? And these three wise men are holding gifts. What about these gifts? I think, first of all, these men were wise men. They were wise. They brought gifts. That's wise. Second of all, they were men. Have you ever seen a man who can wrap a present really well? I don't think so. I can't. I don't even try. I like to take those wrapping paper and just fold it up like that and just tie it at the top. But actually, I don't even do that. I just give it to my wife. Hey, wrap this. She does. Well, somebody said this about the wise men. It would have been much different if the three wise women. They would have asked for directions sooner. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned up the stable, and they would have given practical gifts. So anyway, I thought the ladies might like that. So. Okay, verses 12 through 13. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. If we read further, we can actually find that this is what Herod actually attempted to do. He sent a military hit squad into the area of Bethlehem, and they ruthlessly killed all the boys 2 years and younger. But this is Herod. His brutality knew no bounds. He was just totally evil. He killed one of his father-in-laws. He killed several of his 10 wives. So he'd get rid of one, get another one. He had his two oldest children executed because he suspected they were after his throne. In that day, it was said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. The Jews dreamed of a day when they would be free of Herod. And so, especially the peasants, when they heard that their true king, their Messiah, had been born, they were really excited. And the Messiah did come. And he did come to peasants. He came to shepherds, the common people of the day. You know, the shepherds were so common and such an outsider kind of class that they couldn't even testify in court. They said, no, we can't believe these people. Their testimony won't be true, so you can't even let them testify in court. That's how outside they were, but that's who Jesus came to first, the peasants, the simple people. The shepherds came first to see the child wrapped in clothing. They were so excited when they left, they began witnessing, they began evangelizing. And then sometime later, representing the elite of mankind, came the Magi, the wise men. And guess what? The shepherds were Jews, right? But the wise men were Gentiles. Interesting how God chose these men from afar to let us know that Jesus came not only to be the king of the Jews, but to be the king of the entire world, Jews and Gentiles alike. And Herod, this evil king, this puppet king, died. And his kingdom ended. But Jesus' kingdom will have no end. It'll go on forever and ever. You know, as I've said in the beginning, we could see inscriptions around Jerusalem, Caesar is Lord. And it was kind of a greeting. People would say to each other, Caesar is Lord, as they passed each other in the street. If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, as we wrap this up. Excuse me. Let me get it out here. Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, while every world ruler's reign will end, President Obama, Prime Minister Abe, the next prime minister, the next president, all the kings and queens that have ever ruled, their kingdoms, their time will end. Of Jesus' kingdom, as I said, there will be no end. And it's at this Christmas that Jesus wants to remind believers that we are part of his kingdom, and that kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And it is this Christmas, this day, that Jesus wants to tell you, if you have not trusted, if you have not yet trusted Jesus as your king, that you too, today, can be part of his eternal kingdom. Now, every knee is going to bow. It doesn't matter. Every knee is going to bow. Will you bow today? Or will you bow in that day before him when you have no choice? Today is the day that God is tugging on your heart. If you have not yet said yes to Jesus Christ, he wants to be your king today, your personal king today. Will you say yes to Jesus Christ today? And you will get the best Christmas gift of all, his eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was born King of the Jews, King of the world. Thank you so much for your love, Father, in sending Jesus to us. Thank you, Jesus, because you came. Father, thank you that the Spirit of Christ comes to live in our hearts the moment we say yes to you, assuring us of our eternal life. We thank you for the Christmas story, the true Christmas story, the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus came to give us life. Father, I pray that if there's one in this room that is sitting on the fence today, that, Lord, you would just jerk them off of that fence and give them the faith. Spark that faith in their lives so that they can trust you today. And Father, I pray that you remind every believer in this room from this day forward of the best gift of all, and that is you living in their lives. Let us go forward proclaiming the true meaning of Christmas today, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Joyous strains prolong what the inspire your heavenly song. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come adore on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Let me pray. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Gloria in excelsis Deo.